That was so awesome, I had to take my robe off. I think my chances of getting through this are better if I don't get overheated, so I just took it off. And I would invite all of your prayers for my voice, which is not catching up with the rest of me. So, you know some of the things that our children pick up from us in church, right? Like, God's name is Howard. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. And then there's those three guys in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and into bed I go. And of course, all the kids know that the poor baby in the manger wakes because the cattle are glowing. There's all that light. Yeah, the things we teach children, or the things they pick up. When we started teaching the song to the children that they just sang, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, we started off by teaching them what a lamp was and what it might mean to have oil in your lamp. And then we prepared them for the second verse of the song, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. And we explained to them that Hosanna was a little bit more difficult than oil in my lamp. Hosanna is a word that has a tremendous history. It's a word that takes a great deal of its meaning from context. And so what we settled on with the kids was, Hosanna means God be with us. God come to us. God be close to us. And that was good. That was enough. It's always enough, right? To have the faith of the little children. Remember what the Gospel writer Matthew says, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you must change and become like little children. Otherwise, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not all our scriptures tell us. Think about Paul and those letters to the Corinthians where Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And Paul's great exhortation for us and Paul's great hope for us is that we become ready. That the faith of our child, the faith of our inner child is nourished by spiritual food. I was appalled to learn that most people's understanding of theological concepts, most people's understanding of the things that we say about God, end around sixth grade. In her book, Leaving Church, Barbara Brown Taylor talks about her experience as an Episcopal priest, and she describes the process of confirmation in the Episcopal Church, which some of you probably went through. In the Episcopal Church, children enter a time of focused study on the guiding documents of the church and on the scriptures. And then at the age of 12, they're invited to join the church through the process of confirmation. She said that she would always explain to the children, up until this point, your church has made your faith decisions for you, just like your parents make good decisions for you about the food you eat and the clothes that you wear. But now, you will be able to make your own decisions about faith. She goes on to say that the first decision about faith that many of them make is to stop coming to church. She pointed out that the average person in the pews or the chairs has a Christian education that ends somewhere around the sixth grade. That's not so different from the experience of Christian education in other faith traditions. For the Baptist to allow the children to decide when they are ready for baptism, and there aren't requirements after that, after believers' baptism. So what I'm asking is, how can we hope to apply the teachings of Scripture, the revelation of Scripture, that God-breathedness of Scripture, to the complexities that confront us every day. Reproductive rights, human sexuality, just war, human trafficking, environmental refugees. How can we even hope to address those if our understanding of the scriptures that we are applying to those issues stops developing somewhere around middle school? And truly, as we've seen with COVID and vaccines and climate change, our scientific understanding of the complexities of many of these issues also stops around middle school. Some would argue that our understanding doesn't stop because there are plenty of people that are willing to step into the gaps and teach us what we need to know, people like Alex Jones and Sean Hannity. So all this Lent, we've been focusing on our scriptures, on the Bible, on the Word of God. And we've taken some seemingly simple topics and revealed the depth of them. We've talked about the formation of our Bible, the inspiration, the translation, manipulation, which we tiptoed through. And today we look at salvation. And to help us understand what the Word of God reveals about salvation or about being saved, we're going to follow the simple word Hosanna through Scripture. Today we're telescoping from the Word of God to a Word of God. This word that even the children can sing and understand. We're going to follow the simple word through the course of our scriptures and see if we can grow in understanding and grow in faith. And everything I'm about to tell you is true. And some of it is probably fact. There is only one use of the word Hosanna in the Old Testament. Marlon, I forgot my clicker, so this is all on you. There is only one use of the word Hosanna in the Old Testament. It's found in Psalm 118, verse 25. So I'm going to start there. Now, here's the Hebrew phrase that you will see in Psalm 118, verse 25. Hebrew phrase, Hoshia na, meaning save, please. Or other people will tell you that the phrase is actually Hoshia na, meaning save us. Or others will tell you that the phrase is actually the Hebrew phrase Yasha plus Ana, deliver or save, plus to beg or beseech, meaning please, I beg you to save us. You can find dozens of transliterations of this word and what it means. Dozens, okay? So here's what I hope I've just made clear in this simple introduction. We don't even agree on how the word is spelled or pronounced, and that is before we try to translate it. So let's look at the Hebrew from Psalm 118, verse 25, and because it's Hebrew, it's that second line there, because it's Hebrew, we read it from right to left. Not left to right. So we're going to read it from right to left. And basically what you see there is Ana. Oh, it's like an exclamation. Yahweh. That second group of symbols there. Yahweh. Hoshiana. Hoshiana. Cause salvation. That's where this word starts for us in Scripture. It's a Hebrew phrase. So let me tell you how we ended up with the English word Hosanna. So, you know, they took the Old Testament written in Hebrew and they translated it into Greek, right? So the Greek writers took the word that they read there and they tried to give it Greek letters that would make the same sound. So they took the Hebrew word, gave it Greek letters to make the same sound. Then the English writers took English letters, applied them to the Greek word to try to make the same sound You see how this goes? And it's only English. We're not even talking about the hundreds of languages that... So let me get you a section of this Psalm 118. We're going to put that up. And you're going to see this is the only place in the Old Testament where the word Hosanna shows up. Okay? I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You should recognize some of this language. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, Velma. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. O heavens. Remember when I told you about how I built a whole sermon around they went home a different way and the words different way didn't appear in the Bible translation I used? Well, this is even more embarrassing. I've built a whole sermon around the word Hosanna and it didn't even appear in the translation. Or in any English translation that I could find. Those of you who have studied the Psalms, memorized them, you've probably never read the word Hosanna in your Old Testament because it's not there. A translation is there. Not Hosanna, but save us. We beseech you, save us, please. A cry for saving, a cry for salvation. Now, you can find lots of commentary verifying that. So we're going to go with that, okay? Even though for every source that verifies that Hosanna is a cry for God to save us, there is one that says it is less like a cry for saving and more like an alleluia. Let's go with save us, okay? We beseech you, because it goes with the rest of the sermon. This is what the experts tell us. Over time, something happened to that phrase, Hoshiyana. The meaning changed over the years. Over the centuries, the phrase Hoshiyana stopped being a cry for help in the ordinary language of the Jews. People who study these things tell us this. Instead, it became a shout of hope and exultation. It used to mean, back in Psalm 118, where it doesn't appear, it used to mean save, please, but gradually it came to mean salvation has come. Salvation has come. Now let's jump ahead to the gospel lesson from Matthew. This story explains why we call today Palm Sunday and why we're studying Hosanna. We've reached the final days of Jesus' earthly life. We know it. He knows it. The disciples don't. Or maybe they do, but they're in denial. And our scripture comes from the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of them. Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, Jesus says, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of Jesus and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now let's telescope back down. Because we're studying a word, let me tell you what the experts say about this Hosanna. By saying Hosanna as Jesus passed through the gates of Jerusalem and referring to David and David's kingdom, the Jews were acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. The crowds were acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. The Jews had been waiting a long time for the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with David, saying there will be a Savior, a Messiah, a King coming from the line of David. Their shouts of Hosanna in the highest indicated the hope that their Messiah had finally come to set up God's kingdom then and there. So the experts tell us this. By saying in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, the crowd was invoking heaven's blessing on them and the saving or the salvation that the Messiah was bringing. So to paraphrase the shouts of the crowd, save us, our Messiah, who comes to fulfill God's mission. Save us, we beseech you, as you take your rightful throne and extends heaven's salvation to us. Well, so I hope you're confused. That means you're following me. What does it mean? Does it mean God save us, we're in need of saving? Or does it mean hallelujah, we've been saved? Or we're going to be saved? But if that's exactly what it means, save us, then why didn't they write that? Why did they write Hosanna instead of save us? And back in the psalm, the translators chose to write out save us instead of Hosanna. You might want to be careful before you build your entire faith story on a couple of words. Okay, so here's why, according to John Piper. John Piper wrote, it's because the word Hosanna has changed from begging for help to recognizing God will send help. The word Hosanna in Matthew, he says, has come to mean hooray for salvation, and you can find translations that say hooray. And that just seems out of place for me. But you can find hooray for salvation. It's coming, it's here, salvation. It was a personal, joy-filled exclamation of confidence in God. Of praise. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, those crowds, the experts tell us, were expecting the conquering Christ who would restore political power to the Jewish people. You've heard that, right? They were expecting the political king who would restore the kingdom. Unless they weren't. Because the other experts tell us, we need not suppose that in shouting Hosanna, the people had a political deliverance in mind. They probably didn't know in what way Jesus would deliver. Well, we need to quit dissing on all those crowds that were expecting a political king, because that's evidently not what they meant. Which is the right answer? Is it a cry to save us, a cry for our salvation, or is it an exclamation of praise? You have already saved. That's a big difference. So, okay, I'm confused. I'm going to widen my study. And I want to know about these crowds that are shouting Hosanna. Now, I know you've heard 100 times that these crowds shouting Hosanna either meant Lord, save us, or they meant Lord, you have saved us. But no matter what they meant on Palm Sunday, no matter what they meant on Palm Sunday, they switched their tune to what on Good Friday? Crucify him. Those fickle crowds. Fickle us. You've heard that, right? So I'm wondering about those crowds. Who are they? Now, I'm looking at the Gospel of Matthew as I try to reason this through this morning. You have the Palm Sunday story to some extent in all four Gospels, so you can go where the Spirit leads you, but it led me back to Matthew. I'm thinking, okay, those crowds are introduced in Matthew 21. I'm going to go back to Matthew 20 to the end and see if I can figure out who those crowds are. And this is so awesome. As Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho on their way to Jerusalem, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Almost save us. The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet. That fickle crowd. But the men shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. And that's where 20 ends. And 21 begins with, they entered Jerusalem. I wonder if those crowds are the same ones that told the blind man, "Be quiet, leave him alone, he's not interested in saving you," who then saw the miracle and changed their tune. It works. We go from one story right into the other. And I was this close to telling you I was certain it was the same crowds, that they'd had a change of heart because they saw the miracle. The same crowds. When it occurred to me, before I told you that, I should check and see how far it is from Jericho to Jerusalem. Because even though it's only one line of type in my Bible, it might be more. So I went back to check. And from Jericho to Jerusalem would be about an 8.5-hour walk. Even if these crowds were heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover, it was not the same crowds. Darn. My interpretation would have worked so well. And now I've got nothing. I don't know who the crowds were, and I don't know what they were saying. Well, I know what they were saying, but I don't know what they were meaning. What am I supposed to learn from them? What does Hosanna mean? Does it mean I should humble myself? Ask Jesus to save me? And from what? From my own sin? From oppression? From my enemies? Is it about humbling myself and acknowledging who Jesus is? Or is this Hosanna an early hallelujah? Is it a word of praise and confidence? I've already been saved. I'm going to wrap this up. And I'm going to go back to our prayer from this morning. I know you weren't zeroed in yet. It's just another prayer. But now the prayer becomes my sermon. I don't know if when you open your mouth to pronounce the Hosanna, if you need saving or if you need to praise the Lord, it doesn't matter. We get so caught up sometimes in the word and the turn of it and the history and the translation and the context, we forget to take it in. To let it mean to me, beyond what it means to the experts, who are experts in lots of things, and we should listen to them, but they're not experts in me. The word Hosanna is both. Listen to the prayer again. Gracious God, on this Palm Sunday, we raise our hosannas with those who lined the way to Jerusalem. We raise them with those who fill cathedrals and auditoriums and secret spaces and house churches and all kinds of sanctuaries. But we know, even as we raise them, that our hosannas must be more than the hallelujahs, the hoorays of adoring fans. Help us to move beyond shouts of acclamation to showing that we are Christians by our love. Help us to become more than followers for a day and become disciples for life. Help us to move from lining the road on which you rode in triumph to traveling the road with you. However long and winding it may be, however many times we end up at the cross, however many times it takes to assure us that Good Friday always follows Palm Sunday, and Easter always follows Good Friday. Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, remind us that to cry Hosanna is also to cry save us. To acknowledge that we still need saving. Save us from empty praise. Save us from superficiality. Save us from following the crowd. Save us from being fickle. Save us from pride. Save us from ourselves. Save us now. We pray. Hosanna. Amen.